Ezekiel chapter 5, please. Ezekiel chapter 5, please. I'm only going to mention Ezekiel 5 at the beginning, and we'll pick it up back at the end. What I'd like to do before we all stand is, I know this is a holiday weekend, but I think I would like all the men and women that have served in our military, in our country, would they please stand first? So let's look around and see how many we have. Wow. Robert, I think you, I'm going to hit you, Robert. Robert can still get, he looks pretty Jim. That's just wrong, looking that good in a uniform. Some of us can't get in our uniforms anymore. Dave, you could get in your uniform. Unembarrassingly so. Well, thank you, men. And I know we had a few women that aren't here today that have served too, including your daughter has served in the Army. So, all right. Don DeGraw back there was a jarhead, by the way, but he's not standing today, just so you know. We don't want to skip the jarheads. They do some good occasionally. Let's all of us stand, please, and we will... We will read Ezekiel chapter 5. We're going to read one verse for right now. It's a very significant verse in relationship to what I'm going to talk about this morning. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. God is there telling you the purpose for why he chose, in the Old Testament setting, one specific ethnic group. Out of all the ethnic groups on planet Earth, he chose one and set them. And by the way, Jerusalem was always considered, it's the highest place in Israel, but it was always considered the center. And every country was in those days to be able to look to Jerusalem. If you want to know what God's like, look there. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read the passage spoken by the Lord Jesus before the church was constituted on the day of Pentecost, but that which applies directly to us. Verse 13, he says to his followers, his disciples, believers, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, meaning the salt is no longer salty, wherewith shall it be salty? Salted, which is a question that says this, folks. Once salt has lost that which makes it distinct, how does salt become salt again? It doesn't. It is thenceforth good for what? But to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. He's making a horrible statement. You and I are the salt of the earth. But if you've lost that which makes you distinct, you are good for nothing. And don't be surprised if you are trodden under the foot of men. We just experienced it recently. Verse 14, ye, Old English, I like it because it's so clear, you all are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, and this is a mistranslation. There were no candles in the first century, and in the 16th century England, there were no lamps using olive oil. So you have a problem. They translated it the ways people would have understood it. This would have been a lamp, because the Middle East, I mean, you know, the Mediterranean rim is full of olive trees. It would have been a small lamp with a wick of olive oil. So he says, neither do men light a small lamp and put it under something. You wouldn't hide it. That would be dumb. No, you'd put it on a lampstand. You'd put it up on something so it would give light to everybody in the house, obviously. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This morning I'm going to speak on back to basics. I'm going to remind Lake County Baptist and everybody here that has ears to hear, we, because of the circumstances in our country, must get back to basics. Real basics. Frenchie, I want this just slightly louder. I do not want to have to yell. I want to be heard clearly by speaking. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege I have of sharing the Word of God. We will not have a rah-rah rally today. Today we will be reminded as Christians our role in this country and in this world. Maybe it's been a long time since we have been reminded of the basics of Christianity, what we're here for. Help me to be able to share simple ideas this day, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday, this weekend, we celebrate July 4th. Just so everybody's clear, July 4th, 1776, is part of American history and culture. What happened on that date? This was a combination or a culmination, bringing together of preceding decades, even longer, of oppression of the 13 colonies by England. Finally, good men and women, men obviously led the way officially, but if you've read the biography of John Adams, you'll know that his wife was a prime mover in this and a great woman. Finally, starting about July the 2nd, July the 3rd, July the 4th, and maybe July the 5th, men rode from all over the 13 colonies to sign their name to a document. So on this weekend, as Americans, we celebrate not the birth of our country, which can be celebrated in several ways. 1607, when the first Europeans came here and established a permanent colony. 1620, the Great Puritan Migration from 1620 to 1640 in the North. You know, we can celebrate many parts. The Revolutionary War started July 4, 1776, or that's what prompted it. But beginning on July 4, 1776, a document was signed. This is what the document says in the beginning and in the end. In Congress, July 4, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinion of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Look at me. The Supreme Court doesn't make rights. God does. Built into nature. You just saw the Supreme Court repudiate this country. Are we clear? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are these, are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, not fun, meaning you can make your own way freely. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. In the end of the document, says a lot more. They say, "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions." But America wasn't founded as a Christian nation. Barack Obama told me so. We have nothing to do with Christianity. They say, "They do in name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that the United States are and of a right to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and so do all other acts and things which independent states may of a right do. And for the support of this declaration," one of the most precious lines ever written in any document in history outside of Scripture, "with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." That was 1776, July 4th. In 1861 to 1865, our country fought the bloodiest war we have ever fought. There were 31 to 32 million people in our country, and 660 or so thousand died, because we couldn't quite figure out what it meant, all men are created equal. We should have figured it out after 660,000 men died in the Civil War, that all men are created equal, but we struggled with that. We didn't get all of it right until the 1950s and 60s, and there are some elements that probably aren't right today. Somewhere in the 1930s through the 1960s, things started to go astray. The setting of the stage, and by the way, I'm going to be so precise today that those who sleep will just sleep through this. The setting of the stage of what we have seen in the last couple of weeks started. It started under Roosevelt. This is not a secret. He realized the way to change America without voting, which is what our country was built on, is you control the Supreme Court. And you have the Supreme Court make the laws, not the people. Now, not much happened from 1930s to the 1960s. Percolated along pretty normally, but the stage was set at that time. That's a long time. That's before most of us were born. In 1960, early 1960, 62, 63, 64, when the guy you're looking at was in, before he went to school, our Supreme Court decided that it was unconstitutional to read the Bible or pray in public school. Before that time, when my sister went to public school, they started the school day off with the Lord's Prayer. The principal read it over the intercom, and everybody started the day off with the Lord's Prayer in public school. And the Bible was read in different classes, and one of my teachers, even when I was in school, she said, "I don't care what the government says, I'm going to read the Bible anyhow." She was an old woman and didn't care if she lost her job. She never lost her job. Our Supreme Court decided in 1962, 3 and 4 that those two were unconstitutional. Please look me in the eyes. For 340 years, every American before that was stupid. If you want to understand a progressive or a liberal, all progressives and liberals think they're smarter than everybody that's ever preceded them. So for 340 years, from 1620 at least, to 1960, prayer and Bible reading was part of the culture of America, and now it's unconstitutional because we're smarter than those dumb people that founded this country. That was the beginning. In 1973, the Supreme Court, again, I'm sorry to be precise today. I'm going to be so precise, some of you will slide right through your minds. That's okay. In 1973, the Supreme Court has the right to evaluate the law, but they did not evaluate the law. They created the law by defining what it means to be human. They did not have that right. They could evaluate whether something was right or wrong based on a constitution. But they didn't have the right to say unborn people are not really human until a certain point. They're just potentially human. For all of you that were born under a rock and you don't know our country's history, that same stupid Supreme Court had done that in 1857 with what's called the Dred Scott decision, where they decided, brilliant idiots that they were, that black folks were only 3/5 human. We had a civil war over that stupidity. But we did it again in 73. And since 73 to the present day, which is a pretty long time, by the way, we kill millions of Americans every year just because they're not really human until somebody like Barack Obama tells me they're human. Thank you. I don't need anybody telling me what's human. I'll let nature and nature's God tell me what's human. That all men are created equally and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. The Supreme Court doesn't give us those rights, neither do governments. Boy, woo. You're mentioning names. Now it's when it gets, and by the way, the rest of the sermon isn't going to be about this, but this is where we are, and it's time we're awake. Last week, our Supreme Court did it again. They decided that gay marriage was legal in all 50 states. Now, for you that don't think, well, this is going to be touchy. The Supreme Court has a right to review our laws and determine whether or not due process and equal protection is given to every citizen. Yes? This is what they don't have the right to do. Redefine marriage. That's when they create law. They had the right to make sure everybody has equal access to marriage. They do not have the right to define marriage in a way that it has never been defined in our history. That's when they cross the line into making law, which is not our Supreme Court's responsibility, nor is it their right. You say, what should we do? Five of them need to go. They won't, because conservatives have no character and liberals like it. You say, that's terrible. The moment you move from evaluating law to making law, they have broken the contract they have with this country. They have violated the Constitution. They need to go wherever you send these idiots. All right, Pastor Warren. By the way, what's going to happen when they also start evaluating due process and equal access to, on the subject of citizenship? Do they have the right? The answer is yes, but they do not have the right to determine what a citizen is. That's in the Constitution. Look in your Bibles to Matthew 5. Now I'll get to the sermon. By the way, I said this last week. We wouldn't be celebrating 4th of July today. There's nothing to celebrate. We have violated who we are. I said to Frenchie this morning, I say to you, I have family that have fought in pretty much every war since the beginning of time in this country. My forefathers didn't fight to violate the Constitution. Yes, they didn't fight for that. And yes, I believe Christians have responsibility, and it isn't you going home and watching TV tonight. Notice Matthew 5 and verse 13, would you please? Ye are the salt. Notice what it says. What? Of the earth. Matthew 5 verse 14. You are the light, what? Of the world. We're going to get back to the basics of what Lake County is about as a body of believers. It starts with this. Don't forget where God put you. Don't forget where God put you. He put you in the earth. He put you in this world. Ezekiel 5 says it this way of the Jewish nation before God set them aside temporarily. He said, I have set Jerusalem and the Jewish people in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about her. Now hear me. Old Testament Israel was taken as a people, set up where every nation looked to this nation for what it meant to be godly, what it meant to be a believer in God, what it meant to follow God. We'll talk about how that worked out. We're not Israel. America is not Israel. God today, since the beginning of the church, takes churches, and these churches are called out of communities, and he places these churches to be the salt of the world in which they're part of and to be the light where they're at. So we have a similar relationship. Don't forget where God put you. He put you in the world. He put you on the earth to be salt, to be light. So don't forget where God put you, your place, your position, where you're at. By the way, not only God took churches so people could look at the church, but that, look at me. Tomorrow, none of us will be in this room. He also took Christians, members of a church, and scatters them throughout this area. Why? So people can look at you and say, that's what it looks like to see what God can do in a person's life. That's what it means when God saves someone. That's what it means when God changes a family. That's what it means when God revolutionizes someone. Don't forget where God put you. In the midst of the nations. A Christian in the midst of people. Last night, a gathering of us. We were in different locations, but a gathering of us were in Waukegan at the lakefront to watch the fireworks. Or at least we were there to supposedly watch the fireworks. Vasilovich here goes there really for ice cream and corn on the cob. But the rest of us were watching, you know, fireworks. But when we were there, I thought, this is beautiful. Maybe I think weird thoughts. Here was a small gathering of Lake County Baptists in one location. There was also a small group from Victory Baptist Church across the border, Dan Duncan's church, and some of his folks were there. There was also at least one family from Rick Melvin's church out in, what's the name of that place? Genoa City. And I'm thinking, here you go. Look at me. Here you go. You have three churches where other people can look and to some degree say, we weren't cursing. We weren't drunk. None of us got arrested. Pastor Kowalk almost got arrested, but he didn't. You say, did anybody get arrested last night? People were fighting, cussing, drinking. By the way, do you understand, my friend? You say, what's the basics? Don't you forget where God put you. The where, the place. God put you in the world. He didn't do it as an accident. He put you there on purpose. So when we're gathered together, I think to some degree people, they don't come up and say, what must I do to be saved? That's not how people get saved anyhow. They came, they could see, wow, wonder what's different. By the way, on Monday, we're going to be scattered all over. And people are going to again look and say, So we had Lake County Baptist there representing Waukegan, North Chicago, Zion, Gurnee, and some other areas. We had Victory Baptist representing areas in Cheesehead Land. We had Anchor Baptist representing Genoa City and that part of Wisconsin and maybe northern Illinois. And then on Monday, those three churches are scattered in hundreds of jobs all over northern Illinois, southern Wisconsin. Josh Kerr, who knows where he's going to be at any given moment. Noel Hippolito goes all over the country. We have men travel. Look at me, friend. God didn't put you to be a little salt shaker who you cover up like this and stay in your holy huddle and be religious. God put you to be salt in the world, to be light in the world. Don't forget where God put you. I had a man tell me this. He said, Pastor Warren, I can't wait to retire and get away from all these pagans. And I still think, don't you understand? God put you in the middle of those pagans for a reason. Look at me. You are the person God stuck there so those people can see, wow. Don't forget where God put you. You say, I hate it. I hate working with these people. They cuss and they tell dirty. You know how many witnessing opportunities I have at church? Pastor Kwok saved. I think Pastor Brian over here, I think he's saved. So I only have two opportunities, Jan and Bambi. And they're both hard-headed. They don't listen. My friend, you say, Pastor Warren, I don't like all these unsaved people. My friend, get back to the basics. Don't forget where God put you, your place. He put you there. That's the point. Hold your hand here. We'll come back here. Look at John 17. Would you with me, please? By the way, I'm not silly. I recognize the difficulty. I recognize the difficulty and the friction and the discomfort of being around people different than you. I get it. Yes, I get it. But my friend, that's the very place God put you. He doesn't want us to have a holy huddle. He doesn't want us to hang out with Christians. He wants us to be out there in the world. John 17, would you look there? Look at verse 14. By the way, this is on the authority of Jesus Christ. That's pretty good authority. He says, I have given them thy word. His disciples and now us, and the world hath hated them. You say, Pastor, they don't like me. No, of course not, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. God doesn't want us to be drawn out of the world. He doesn't want us to stay in the salt shaker and get in our holy huddle. He wants us out in the world. Don't forget where God put you. You say, Pastor, they're not nice. That's the point. They're not saved. That's the point. They like this decision by the Supreme Court. Folks, our job is out there, not in here, not feeling comfortable. Who cares about your comfort and mine? There's always going to be friction. That's the reason you're here. Don't forget where God put you, friend. I had a person years ago. This was back in the days when we had a lot of people that had just come here from Bob Jones. And one of them said to me, Pastor Warren, I can't wait to move back to Greenville. She said, or I don't know if it was a she or he, and I might be conflating this with two stories. But whoever was said, when I was in Greenville, my barber was a Christian. My florist was a Christian. My neighbors were Christians. My mechanic was a Christian. My bank teller was a Christian. The checkout lady at Walmart was a Christian. Everybody I work with was Christians. What are you there for? I asked you a question. What are you there for? First of all, I don't believe everybody in Greenville is a Christian, though I do believe they're very good at Christian talk. But I want you to look at me. When I go to the barber Tuesday this week or Wednesday, he's not a Christian. He's going to talk to me because he knows something. What does he know? I am. He also knows I'm a pastor. He's going to ask me questions. And there'll be people in the barbershop and I have to speak. And you say, Pastor, that makes me uncomfortable. Why do you think you're here? When I go to the mechanic, he's probably not a Christian. When I go to my, I don't go to the teller at the bank, but if I ever did, I'm sure they're not Christians. When I go to Walmart, my checkout person's not a Christian. Let's be real, folks. Is everybody a Christian? God put us there. God's taken us. He saved us by His grace, and He sent us out into the world. Now, I'm going to get to why in a moment, but we're not supposed to be sitting around being comfortable and feeling safe and feeling like, oh, everything is wonderful and nobody hurts my feelings and nobody questions me. May I say this? The darker the night, the brighter the light. We live in dark times. If you're a Christian, you're going to blaze like the sun. If I was still working in the hospital, I guarantee you this whole week the conversation every night would be about gay marriage. Do you know why? Because I would not be a Christian hiding. I'd be out there in public and they'd be asking me questions. That's why you're here. You're not here to be comfortable. And if that's what you think, no wonder why we have problems in America. By the way, I think it's very wise that you think about where you work. Look me in the eyes, that you think about those places you work and you do this. I'm going to step up here. That you put names and faces to the people where you work. And you recognize those people are unsaved, and God put me there for them. God did that. That's basics, friend. Basics. On the earth, in the world. Basics. Have the names. Know who they are. I could do this in many places, but I'm not going to do it for me today. I'm going to use two men and myself as a reference. I worked in a Catholic hospital for six and a half years. I had folks saved there, had folks join the church there. One night, I've told the story. One night, I was preparing for the ministry. I think I was 28 years old, thereabouts. 28, I might have just turned, I can't remember when it happened exactly, 28, 29. I was about finished with Bible college, with my second bachelor's and first master's. I was about finished, and I've told the story. I'll make the story short. Dr. Drin met me at the door, the head pathologist, and said, "Ralph, we need to talk." We went back to his office and talked. He said that Ann Coppage, I got to tell you this, Ann Coppage was the head of the emergency room and ICU, a nurse. I knew her well. He said, "Ann Coppage's son committed suicide today. 14 years old, shot himself through the neck. Not sure he committed suicide or he was playing with the pistol. The police think it was at least possible he was just playing with the pistol. You know, spinning it, shot himself, because you don't usually shoot yourself through the neck. There was no note. The location was wrong. He was in the hallway of their house. Doesn't sound like where people commit suicide, but he was dead anyhow, 14. He says, "I wanted you to know." I said, "Okay." Later on, Ann Coppage walks up to me the next day. She comes in special. She says, "Ralph, are you listening, by the way?" She says, "I don't know any other Christians." Now, did you just hear what she said? We're working in what? She says, "I don't know any other Christians." She says, "I know you're studying for the pastorate, to be a pastor or a minister. I don't know what you call me." She said, "Will you do my son's funeral?" So here it is, my first funeral. I'm not even done with Bible college. It's a teenager that accidentally shot himself to death. What am I going to say? The answer is yes, I will. I spoke on Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." That's what I spoke on. But I haven't finished the story. We went into the little town of Dyer. If you've been in Dyer, Indiana, it's different now, but I was at the hospital. We went across to the other side. There was a small funeral home there. There was about 90 people at the official funeral. And here were the people. Every major doctor that worked in the hospital, all the heads of all the departments, are you listening? The priest of the hospital and the nuns. And here's Ralph Warren preaching the gospel. What if I said, "I don't like to be around Catholics. They make me nervous. I like to be home hiding." My friend, don't forget where God put you. He put you there on purpose. 2 days ago, Friday or Thursday, I forget which, Jim DeWar texted me. He said something nice to me. I don't remember what it was. And he said, "Ralph, pray for me. I'm doing a funeral today. I don't know the people, but because I'm the Baptist pastor, they asked me to do the funeral." If Jim wasn't out in the community talking to people, he'd never have ministry. Some of you wonder, why have I never led somebody to the Lord? It's because you have forgot where God put you. God put you there for the very things you're running for. He put you there in the world, on the earth. Dan Duncan. I like Dan. Definitely better than his sister. See, you don't even know who his sister is. That's nice. Dan has a ministry. It's actually better in some ways than being a pastor. He's hooked up with a funeral home, and he does many funerals from his community. And he's able to preach the gospel and show the love of Christ to people that have never been around his church. Do you understand that? So let me just say it this way. Wherever God's placed you, do you understand the guy you're looking at's never going to be there? Do you understand that Jesus is never going to be there? Jesus is going to show up. Boy, this is terrible to say. He's going to show up looking like you. Don't forget where God put you. He put you there to be Jesus, to be the light, to be the salt. By the way, didn't Jesus say, I am the light of the world? Yet he's calling you, you're the light of the world. Why? Because when you show up where you work, you're Jesus to those people. Don't forget where God put you. Don't forget your place. Let's look back at Matthew 5, verse 13, would you please? Matthew 5, verse 13. There's a second level of this. I've already kind of touched on it. I would say, number one, not only don't forget where God put you, I would say, number two, don't forget why God put you there. So, you know, remember your place, and secondly, remember your purpose. He says in verse 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, he adds a layer to that. He says, ye are the light of the world. What's light do? It illuminates. What's salt do? Well, I'll talk about that. Verse 16, I think, takes it a little bit further. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't forget where God put you, your place. Number two, don't forget why God put you there, your purposes. And your purposes is to be salt and to be light. Salt is a preservative. The purpose is preservation. Everyone look at me. What happened on Friday is not an accident. What happened on Friday is a culmination of generations of Christians that haven't been doing any preserving of our culture. We don't want to go into education. I heard Jackie Boy Hiles say, let the liberals be doctors and lawyers and judges. We'll be pastors. Well, we have seen how that's been working, haven't we? God puts us in places with purposes. Our purpose, first of all, is preservation. Let me read what I wrote. It is my purpose and your purpose in the world to hinder, to slow, to stop, to delay the inevitable decay of a culture. Our job is preservation. In the ancient world, salt was used in the preservation of pretty much any kind of meat because they had no other way of preserving it. So salt was used to preserve. It was also mixed with things to preserve things. You can still do that with some things today. We use other things to help preserve. But my friend, God says, Christ says, you're the salt of the earth. Look at me. God put you on that job to be the one person that says, abortion's wrong. One person. How much salt does it take to be salted? All right, if you have a dish, do you have to have a cup that big of salt? You just need enough salt to do the job. My friend, here's the problem. Christians haven't been doing any preserving for a long time. We have been running from conflict. There are people in this church that won't even have conflict with their spouse over stupid. They go to work and their only goal is not to have conflict. This is what I believe. I'm going to write down for me. In every place where God has ever placed me, I felt that I must either be or become the voice of truth, reason, and reality. That doesn't mean I have to be offensive, mean, cruel, ugly, but I am there to preserve. I am the salt, and I am there to make a difference. I'm to hinder, slow, stop, or delay the decay. I'm there to be part of that conversation. So preservation is a big piece of this. In verse 14, it says you're the light of the world. That makes another purpose. So don't forget why God puts you there is preservation, salt, and illumination, light. At least those two ideas. I'm there to be a voice of reason, righteousness, goodness, and truth. And I'm there to show a different way, to illuminate a whole different world, to make a difference, to show people what could be. Wherever I go, they'll never see Christ physically, but they will see I will represent Christ. You will represent Christ. And I'm there to preserve. I'm there to illuminate. So preservation, illumination, there's probably a third idea. Proclamation is probably included in this. It kind of flows from that, meaning we start speaking truth also. Don't forget why God put you there. Your purposes. We cannot be only positive. We cannot be only friendly. We have purposes to slow the decay. We have purposes to show a better way. We have purposes to speak the gospel. And that can happen over time, but it is why God put us there. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." May I say this, friend? You have an opportunity. Does this mean on Monday morning everybody gets saved that you meet? Don't kid yourself. Look at me. There's no place in the Bible where you have a belt with notches. This is biblical Christianity. God sends you and I. Remember, don't forget where he put us, where God put us, out there in the world, on this earth. Don't forget why God put us there. He put us out there to be a preserving factor. We're just a voice of reason. We're just a voice of, righteousness and truth. And on the other side, you have an opportunity to illuminate people where they can say, wow, this dad likes his children. Look at me. This man doesn't flirt with all of the women at work. He loves his wife. Hey, there are males in this room. We'll get to you in point three. You have no testimony any place you go, because the Christ they see is a pervert. And everybody sees who you are. Everybody knows who you are. The beautiful thing is you have a purpose of illumination. I've been picking on Linda a lot recently, haven't I, Linda? Because when I was in Mexico, I got a new app for my phone. Some of you didn't know I knew what an app was. I only got it because it allows me to call through Wi-Fi as opposed to make a long-distance call on a cell phone. It's called WhatsApp. What's up? And I got it, and I didn't know. By the way, I have two of them. I have Viber, and I have that. This is what I found out. Everybody on Viber has What's Up. It's like, do I need both? I don't know. But when I got it, I started looking at it, and people have pictures of themselves online, little photos. So I thought, I'm going to look and see what photos they have. And I looked at Ade's, and Ade has a little three-part photo of Junior, Poochie Lip, Big Poochie Lip. And then Linda has a picture of what? What is that thing? It's a frog or something. I'm like, what is that? Now, I'm messing with Linda, but can I tell you something, men? You work around women. It's real simple to have a good testimony. It's real simple to get them to ask you questions. Stop the stupid. Start living like a Christian. By the way, men, I want the men to look at me. If if the average unsaved person met a man that liked his children after they passed out and went to the ER, you could actually have influence on them. Because do you remember I used to actually work in the world and I heard the conversations? Most men, there's two things about most men. They don't like their wife and they don't like their kids. Other than that, everything's good. And women, they're the same. They like all men except the one they're married to. And we wonder, I can't figure out why I never see people saved. God sent you there, preservation, illumination. They ought to look at you and say, wow, this person's different. Everything about them's different. The best compliment that's ever paid to me and my wife happened in St. Louis in a subway. We were there years ago before we moved here. We were there. We took the kids to this subway. Remember, Jenny, we were down at the Cardinal Stadium. And some lady walked up to us afterwards and said, it is nice to see a family that likes each other. Yes, it would be nice to see some of your families with the little phones turned off and you talking to your children. People wouldn't know what to think. I'll move on. By the way, you have a great opportunity. I don't pick on Brian. I'm nice to Brian. But I do pick on him in this sense. I tell him he's won the lottery. Right, Brian? I always tell you that. And that's the reason Brian always has that grin on his face. He's happy. Can I tell you what, Brian? Best way to witness it, you're a nurse. Best way to witness, because you're going to work around women. You have that smile on your face when your wife's name comes up. And you have your wife's picture around. And you know what? You can show people a different way. Hello? You say, I don't know how to witness. You don't have to know how to witness. It's not a technique, friend. It's simply this. You need to don't forget where God put you and why he put you there. And yes, there's that negative side that I don't like. I don't like to confront. I am more capable of confronting people because I don't have emotions. Having said that, I don't like it either. The preservation is the part we don't like. But my friend, the illumination, the being able to show people what Christ has done in your life, what he's done with you and your wife, with you and your children, with you and your family, with you and your friends, and you walk into a room and they don't see Jesus. They don't see Pastor Warren or Pastor Koch or Pastor Steinbach. They see Jesus in you. And all of a sudden, that impact has great impact. I'll tell this story and I'll get to the last point. Years ago, a man at this church had an opportunity to work with ROTC. This man said he was a Christian. He'd gone to a Christian Bible college back in the day. Talked Christian. He was good with religion. I walked up to him like I'd walk up to you. When I found this out, I thought, this is my thinking. Unbelievably great opportunity. You're telling me you're going to work with ROTC guys? Do you know the influence you could have? So I walked up to him. I walked up to him one time after church or someplace, stuck out my hand, said, man, I am so happy that you have the opportunity to impact young men's lives. He looked at me like I was speaking Polish. Because for him, jobs were jobs. Jobs were places you made money. Jobs were places you did as little as possible. Jobs were places, you know, that you had to do. He in his life, he went to a Christian Bible college, Baptist Bible College of Springfield, and had no idea that maybe, look up here, maybe God didn't have you on earth for your entertainment. Maybe God put you out there, look at me, to influence people. Number three, look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. I'll do this quickly. I don't like this. I hate this, so I won't spend much time with it. I have said this morning, don't forget where God puts you, your place, the world, the earth. Number two, don't forget why God puts you here. Preservation, illumination, probably proclamation, speaking the gospel. Number three, don't forget what might happen there. Don't forget what might happen there. We have moved from place to purpose to peril. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for what? Look at me, friend. You hang out with unsaved people. For some people, they become like the unsaved people. They lose their savor. They no longer are salty. They no longer are different. And you become good for what? That's the reason we have a special day. Most of you have nobody to talk to. Because you're either hiding in your holy huddle or you have no testimony. By the way, we got young ladies over here that work. You two lovely young ladies that have a very special mom, dad's just okay. You are going to start working soon, aren't you? Is that right? You're not sure? Do you understand the first day there, you're going to establish who you are? That doesn't mean you walk in and say, I am a fundamentalist, I hate everybody. No, it means you walk in and you're a Christian, you're honorable, honest, on time, work hard, polite to people, do the right things, live right, and you establish your testimony. Look at me, young ladies, or you don't. And you become good for nothing, except to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. May I say this to you? The Supreme Court's decision, Justice Scalia said it best. He says, there are no evangelicals on the Supreme Court. He said, all the people on the Supreme Court, except one, are from New York City. Those five judges were looking at you saying, you have no testimony, you have no authority, I'm going to walk on you. Look at verse 14. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Or they take that lamp and they put it on a lampstand. Don't hide who you are. Now let's look back at Ezekiel 5. We're going to close there. Would you please? Ezekiel chapter 5. This goes back to the Old Testament, but the principle is the same. I'm going to say this to all of you. When you lose your testimony, it's very difficult to ever get it back. If you work at a job and you are known as a womanizer, males, it's pretty hard to get that back. If you're known as lazy, Bambi, I think you work with somebody at Six Flags that was known. They used to come to this church as being lazy, and the people at Six Flags knew they were lazy. Or you ran into them years ago. Maybe you don't remember the story. I do. Look at Ezekiel 5 and verse 5. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she, Israel, hath changed my judgments into wickedness, more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. I mean, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee, in the sight of the nations. Verse 14. God says, moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt and instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Since the 1980s, churches and individuals within the evangelical fundamentalist world cannot draw a line. We have Christians that attend this church or have relationships with this church that drunkenness is not a problem, worldliness is not a problem. It is I want everyone to look at me. It is embarrassing when I find out there's people in our midst that think it's okay and their children know about it to read 50 Shades of Grey. Somewhere along the line, we have become good for nothing. And when you get that place, people trample on you and God sheds you. I'm going to close with this. If you're a Christian, stay salty, be distinct. If you're a Christian, keep shining, show forth what God can do in your life. It's time that some of you step out of your holy huddle. Quit hanging out where it's safe and be what God called you to do. Stay salty. Keep shining. And keep telling. It's what God put us here for. You say, I don't like what's going on in America. It's time for this church to get back to basics. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on your word.